We continue our series on the Reformation of the family. Actually, we probably have maybe two more sermons before we finish the series on this topic. We've been recently dealing with the need to restrict your child. And that is to, of course, place certain limitations for his own good, for his own protection, and that's a big test, actually. You have to keep abreast of what's going on, when and where and what, and try to protect your child from danger, from bad influence, evil. It's part of the overall thrust that we have made on developing within the home this, what I have called the environment of your home. What do you sense when you walk in? What do other people sense when they walk in? What do your children? They have a built-in radar system that makes them very easy to be sensitive to attitudes, things that are good, right, happy, decent, or not so decent. They're sensitive to those things. And if you don't have the right environment, if the environment is not helping and undergirding and building a foundation to your words, your instruction, your discipline, and all of the other things that we have mentioned, in a real sense, you're undercutting the authority of all of your other efforts. That's how loud the environment of your home speaks. It can neutralize all of your other efforts in training your children. We've used a phrase occasionally in as an illustration. I don't think I've used it very recently. Perhaps I have. How many people will buy hair grower from a bald-headed man? You get the picture? Here's a salesman out on the street, and he's selling bottles of this solution that will grow hair. And he's as bald-headed as a bowling ball. How many people are going to stop and buy his product? Because his appearance undercuts any authority that you would have for the product. It's not there. And that happens in a home. So you want everything designed, planned, carried out. We'll never be able to do it perfectly, no. But that ought to be something that grips us in our home situation. That can carry over into the husband and wife relationship. Because example speaks very loud. Interestingly enough, I think used this one time, but when I was head of the youth group of the church in Phoenix, there were two brothers, Peter and Paul Martinez. They came to church pretty regularly. They never really became a part of the youth group, but they came to church with their parents. And on one occasion, one of the boys was attending a birthday party and walked between two cars just as one backed up and crushed both of his knees between the two bumpers. And of course, he had to be hospitalized in surgery. And knowing his family and that I knew the boys. I went to the hospital to see him. And we were talking. He was somewhat sarcastic, chip on his shoulder. He said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, people come to see me the first 2-3 days, but," he said, "after that, nobody will come to see me." I didn't say anything to him, but I thought to myself, "I'm coming to see you every day," which I did, and would wheel his wheelchair down to the dining area and have lunch with him. One day he looked at me and he said, "I will listen to you because your children obey you." That carried authority, that carried weight with him in his thinking. There's something going on because his kid's mine. And that interested him in whatever I had to say to him. It all adds up. Example is going to speak very loudly. Now, we've been dealing with, up till today, the issue of restricting your child. That's sort of the negative aspect of child training and discipline, in a way. We're going to move now more into a positive area. You know what that would be? First of all, it's initiating your child. Initiating your child. Introducing them. Getting them to know by experience and many things, under your guidance and under your protection, as they grow and as they mature and as they develop. And I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. The King James reads, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame." The New American Standard words it a bit differently. Please listen. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Now, think of that a moment. Left to himself. Left to himself. In the original language, it actually means pushing your child away. Now, some of this is review, but it's good to build on that because it kind of gets us on the right road. And we were pointing out last time that this is illustrated for us in the life of Job. Job was a man who endured great affliction, great suffering. And one of the things which he endured in the way of suffering was one of the indignities he suffered because of his unattractiveness in his old age, and aggravated by the sickness which he endured. Now, if you're in the book of Job, that's fine. I'm looking at chapter 30, verse 12. On the right hand, "Their brood arises. They thrust aside my feet and build up against me their ways of destruction. Look at the words they thrust aside. Picturesque, descriptive, they push aside. They thrust aside. And that's the Hebrew word translated in Proverbs that we read, left to himself. In other words, pushed aside, don't bother me now. How many times do children come earnestly, honestly, needing help, attention, information? Of course, a lot of times they come just, they don't know what else to do. They're bugging you. But sometimes there's important, vital help that they need. And what happens? Oh, go on in there and get your stuff. Go outside and play. Turned away, pushed aside. We find also in the book of Genesis where we read, and you can just listen. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and the left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, though Manasseh was the firstborn. The firstborn should have been the one that got the blessing. But instead, he crossed his hands, and the blessing being right hand was actually given to the, not the firstborn. And the language there of that taking place is thrust aside. And he didn't get the blessing. Now, if you think about that, a child needs the blessing. However you want to picture that, however you want to define that, he needs the blessing. Now, let's flesh that out a bit. What is this blessing that I'm mentioning? We talked about this last week. It's showing a spirit of gratitude. It's bragging on him when it's appropriate to do so. It's praising him at the right time and in the right way and in the right amount. That's very, very important. It's a very vital part of childhood. And let me tell you something. Last week I mentioned that it's also a vital part of adults. Small children, teenagers, adults have a need to be recognized, to be acknowledged, and occasionally, at least sometimes, being praised for the good things and the achievements that you have, rather than ignored all the time. And I illustrated this by saying that it's interesting to see the men in jail, prison that I work with, how they literally soak up recognition. I know you. You're important to me. I have a love and concern for you, because their life is totally void of that. And it's a very vital part of being a human. Recognition. And that's a very vital part of dealing with your child. Now, there's a third meaning of this Hebrew word, the root word that we're dealing with. And it carries with it the idea to give up. To give up. I don't mean giving the child up for adoption. But there comes a time, I think, in the experience of your training your child where you think, I just can't do it. It's just beyond me. Frustration. When children even are not very old, parents can be tempted just to be despairing. Now remember this. I'm going to state it in these words. As a parent, you don't need to be pampered by obedience. It's very important, very nice, it's a blessing. But what I'm trying to say is this. You don't give up. You hold on. Persistent will win the day. You don't hang in there or give up. It's not the issue of success in the training. The fact is, you have a child, you have children, they need training, get with it, do it day in, day out, day in, day out. Because consistency will win the day in their heart. Persevere is another word. So important with a child. Now, next comes the idea that we've already alluded to, and that is to initiate the child. If your child is going to be properly trained, parents are going to have to initiate them. That is, introduce them to certain facts of which that child may not be aware of at the right time and in the right way. It is one thing for your child to disobey. It is another thing for your child to displease you because you have never taken the trouble to initiate them or him into certain facts and practices about which he ought to know. In other words, if he's bothering you, to use that phrase, simply because you have failed to train him, then you bear the responsibility. So it's the parent's job to observe age-wise, friend-wise, many other factors. Now is the time for dad to sit down and have a talk with you. Or mom. How do we initiate him in relation to what things take priority? How early do you begin? Etc. I want to talk to you at this point about the importance of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments as a rule of life. as a rule of life for your child in relation to initiating him to certain facts, notice carefully, that will bring about the kind of obedience that we would like to see in our children. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness that is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or in the water, or under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. It's the first part of the verse that I'm concerned about. You shall have no other gods before me. How does that translate out into dealing with a child? What are you teaching him? God comes first. That's it. That's the fact. That's the principle. It comes out of that commandment. That's the issue. The child, of course, probably doesn't give you any problem in drawing a picture of an idol or bowing down to it or worshiping it. But you're going to have to initiate your child to the truth that God comes first. Now, you would think that everybody is born with a consciousness of that. No, they're not. There's really no sense of that since the fall of Adam. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Where Paul tells us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Here, dear people, is a definite statement that people have lost the consciousness that God ought to have first place. If you train your child properly, you better not wait until he is old enough to be in the junior department before you train him about God. You must make him God conscious and that God has first place from the very first moment you can do it. You might say, "Well, Pastor, when is that first moment?" Two things are suggested that should help. Think now with me. How did the human race originally have the knowledge of God? According to verse 20 that we read, it was because they were able to look at creation and realize that there was a power behind the creation which they could see with their eyes. In Romans chapter 1, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." You can call the attention of your child at a very early age to the wonders of creation. And let him know that the wonders of creation are evidence and proof that there's a God. You can begin to convey that, instill that. Children's Bible storybooks that present it. Anyway, take them out to the park. Look at a tree, a fountain, a lake, and begin to talk about God is the one who made this. Attribute it to the Creator as you observe. Let me give you another good illustration. Even before he's able to verbalize much, what can you do when it's time to eat? Take his little hands, put them together, and say, now let mom pray or let dad pray, and let's thank God for the food. Make it simple, make it short. But you're teaching him, you're initiating him, you're beginning to make him God conscious. That there is a God. And that in this house we acknowledge him. And one way we acknowledge him, and by example, is that we give thanks to God for our food. You can teach a child very early in his years to be thankful. He may not even be able to pronounce the word God, but you're instilling in him a realization that there is a God. One of the reasons that people forget the knowledge of God is that they have ceased to be thankful. James tells us every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shifting shadow. And it occurs to me to emphasize this. Even if you take your family out to dinner, to a restaurant, and your children are small, in public, give thanks to God for your meal. It's not something we do behind a closed door so nobody else sees us. We're in a restaurant. We have a meal. We're God conscious. We want our children to be God conscious. Let's bow our heads and thank God for the food. That's beginning to initiate him into thinking there's a God. There's a God. That child ought to begin to realize that our family believes that every good gift comes from God. We acknowledge it. Why is this important? Why? If you teach your child that you want him to obey you, just because you are you, he will get tired of that in a very short time. But if you teach your child that you want him to obey you because God, who is greater than you, has placed that responsibility upon your shoulders, he will recognize that disobedience is not only disobedience to you, it is disobedience to God. And he is becoming God conscious. And that means obedience. You can go to Exodus 20 if you like and turn to verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. One of the basic things that you need to teach your child is to honor you. To treat you with esteem. Teach your children to place a high value upon you. Don't allow children to call you by your first name. Much less my old man. That's derogatory. It's not cute. It's disrespectful. You're not his or her old man. You're their father or mother or dad. The child needs to look up to you as someone who is above him in responsibility, and he must honor you. Never let your child get by with any form of disrespect, even in jest. It's not cute, much less something to be laughed at. And you're not his buddy-buddy. You're his dad. If you put your child, if you put in your child that feeling of respect and honor for you at a very early age, you will not have to instill it in them when they get older and when you are embarrassed by the way they talk to you or about you. Do you get the picture? Here's this child. You're the parent, mom, dad. What does that child need to learn? That child needs to learn to respect you, to honor you. And you have the job of bringing that about, of initiating him in his thinking and in his behavior. I have a question for you. And that question is this. Why should you teach your child to obey and honor you? Well, you probably could come up with some pretty good reasons. Here's a very weighty one, because it is a biblical mandate. That's why. Biblical mandate? Yes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Are you not desirous that your child be blessed and do well? Is that not the desire of your heart? That's one of the reasons that, let's say the husband works so diligently and hard. Why? You want your family to do well. You want to provide for them. But you're not doing right by your children if you do not teach them to honor and obey you. The Bible says this is the only commandment, or the first commandment rather, with promise. God has issued a special incentive for you to teach your children to honor and obey you. Notice what God says. The child who is obedient is going to prosper. in this way, that it may be well with you. Don't parents want that for their children? Let me state it differently. If you teach your child to obey and honor you, you're helping that child to do well. The child who does not honor his parents will not honor God. That's sobering, but it's true. I want to add one more phrase. Let me repeat it. The child who does not honor his parents will not honor God, and now listen to what I'm saying, nor will he honor any other kind of authority. And that child who has that resistance against authority, listen very carefully, the greater the authority, the greater the resistance. What's the next authority up the ladder from home? School, the teacher. And if there's resistance and not being taught properly and trained properly to respect authority in the home, there's going to be resistance against the authority of the teacher and the principal. And what's the next level of authority? Law enforcement. And there's going to be resistance against that authority. And they're going to end up in the juvenile department. They're going to end up in the boys' home. And they're going to end up in the penitentiary because of that resistance. And one final step. What's the highest authority? God Himself. And that's where the highest degree of resistance, because the greater the authority, the greater the resistance as you move up the ladder of increased authority. So does resistance and rebellion. You see how important it is? Who has the responsibility of initiating that child into the knowledge and the awareness of God, and that he needs and you the example of obeying God, your Creator? Okay, we'll pick up here next time, God willing. Let's pray. Father, help us, even in our own hearts and lives, to submit to your authority. You're our Creator. You're our Redeemer. And we pray, Father, for our own hearts and lives before you, that we be submissive to your revealed will and obedient at all times. We pray and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.